This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Father God, we are truly blessed. We thank you, God, for being so wonderful. We thank you, God, for creating us. We thank you, God, for creating us in your image. For that, we know we are wonderfully made. Father God, we come this morning giving you all the adoration and praise with our hearts and minds set on you. We're thankful for your presence here this morning and your presence in our lives. We give you all the glory as we pray that you continue to be the guiding force in our lives this day and forever. Amen. The scripture today will be Psalm 63, 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Amen.
I heard sister over here singing a little good over here on this side. I ain't calling no names, but she was sounding good. All y'all sounding good, but let's continue to sing songs unto Zion, lift up our holy hands to God. I'm gonna trade my earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. Christ left to prepare a mansion for his children in the air. And I'll join him in that land where 'tis no sorrows can be found. When I receive my mansion, mansion, robe and crown. Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saints, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe and crown. And the weather there is always fair. There is sunshine day and night. No cold nor rain will fall there, for sunshine ever bright. And I'll need no heavy gum. I'll just wrap my roll around. When I receive my mansion, mansion, robe and crown, we're singing, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe and crown. The and bloody now from the work that I try to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with a crown so bright and new. And I'll wear a smile so bright, for there'll be no cause for a frown. When I receive my mansion, mansion, robe and crown, we're singing, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe and crown.
Psalm 95, 1 through 3. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Amen. May be seated. I want to say good morning to you, and I want to thank those of you and certainly all of you who are praying for me. I'm missing a one or two steps this morning, but God is good. Probably been fighting the chills and muscle aches since Thursday, but I'm a little stronger than I was then. I'm not as weak as I was Thursday as well, so God is good. Hopefully, if we continue with our prayers, we're going to get through this lesson together. And I have the strength that I need to bear this lesson out, to unpack it as it will. I want to say welcome to those of you that are visiting with us this morning, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family or our guests or even virtual guests, we're grateful that you're here today, grateful that God has allowed us yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who be the saints of God. In a minute, I'm going to turn to Psalm chapter 66 in my Bible, and my invitation is for you to turn there with me as well, as these verses will be the context for today's lesson, Call to Worship. Psalm 66, Call to Worship. You know, from the beginning at Pentecost to the spread of Christianity throughout the known world, we are so very different from our first century brethren. We're different in so many and innumerable ways as well. When we look out among us as well, we see that those of us that are here have different cultures. We come from different backgrounds. We speak differently sometimes, and we even live our lives differently. But there's one thing that binds us together. It's our reverence and responsibility to a true and living God. It's the reverence and responsibility we have to worship a true and living God. And the commonality of that of worship on the Lord's Day is also what binds us together, because we come on the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day, do that one thing. And that one thing is the oldest and continuing activity that is known to us. We do it because that's what we have always done. So as I think about today in every village and every hamlet, in the secret places of the world, in storefronts and modern new facilities, we meet as a people to worship our God. There are senior citizens and teenagers. There are multi-generational and first-generational worshipers. There are men and women alike. We all gather to offer the praise and adoration from our hearts to the God that we love. And that kind of worship, that call to worship, that powerful and meaningful worship, does several things for us. One thing that it does is it keeps our eyes on the Lord. It keeps us focused on the very God of heaven and earth. It reminds us that we are not God, for there's only one God, and we are not him. Some people become high and mighty and think that they are God, but we are not. We're not God. The call to worship keeps our eyes on the Lord and keeps us focused on God. Because there are far too many places this morning that have a consumer mentality about worship and about religion. Well, what you want is what you're going to get, because we don't want you going down the street to that church, so we're going to give you what you want. But worship was designed to be a benefit to us, and it is first and foremost about God. And secondly, the call to worship, a powerful worship, keeps us close to God's word. Because being close to his word keeps us close to God. I want to tell you, it's impossible. It's impossible to be right with God and wrong with his word. And third, it keeps us connected to others. You know, worship brings us that wonderful Bible concept of fellowship. It brings us the concept of communion and a common union that we share with each other. Because we're not merely a number on the board. We're not numbers. We're not merely a dollar in a basket or even a concept of church. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. And we're tied together because we serve a common father and a common elder brother in Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. And those three things, if you keep those three things in mind, worship keeps our eyes on the Lord. It keeps us close to his word. And the call to worship keeps us connected to others. It is vital to our very being as a people of God. Very important. In far too many places in this world, and even right here in familiar soil, the emphasis has been changed in regard to our worship. Having a good time religiously is in. And the doctrine of God's word is out. God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he set them by the mountain. And as Moses went up to the mountain and didn't come back in time enough for them, the Bible says they rose up in revelry. They danced and had a good time after they had made that golden calf. Having a good time religiously is in. It's always been in. And the doctrine of God's word, well, people have kicked it out. There are far too many people that listen to self-help talks that have no biblical basis, and they're religiously empty, but they're going to just listen to this all of the time. It does nothing for them spiritually. It will not save your soul. It will not. Sensationalism and emotionalism has replaced the preaching of God's word. Feelings have replaced faith, and man has ultimately replaced God. But these three things will keep us close to him and close to our brethren as well. And the fourth thing that I want you to know this morning is that powerful worship. God's call to worship helps us make progress. It keeps us moving upward. The fact of the matter is that we are formed by whatever we first seek in our life. Listen to me. We are formed by whatever we seek first in our life. Whatever is of first importance to us is what will form and shape our minds, and it will shape our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Your fathers have gone far from me. They've gone too far. They followed idols, and because they have followed idols, they have become idolaters." Whatever is first in your life is what you're going to become. What are you following? What you will worship is what you will become. So if you are the God of your own life, if it's first and foremost you and nothing else, if you are the most important thing in your life, then service to God will always come somewhere in a shameful second. It's going to always come down the line, because we find ourselves, we're more important now than worshiping God. We're more important than going to church. We're more important than being a family of God. If you are the most important thing in your life, think about that, then service to God will always come somewhere down the line. I mean, I've never found anywhere in the Bible where God has said, "Look, what I want you to do is worship me however you want to. What I want you to do is worship me whenever you wish, and just work that out for yourself." God has never said that. He doesn't do that. You know, there are fans and there are fanatics, and there are fans of certain teams that if they go to the game or not go to the game, it's all okay, especially if the team isn't doing good. It's no great loss whether they go or not. But there's a big difference in being a fan and a follower. A follower of God understands that it's all about surrender. We surrender so that we might win. It's all about surrender. Whether your team wins or not, we are not on that team. We are in God's family. Amen. And the follower of God understands that. It's all about surrender. So the psalmist said, "Give unto the Lord the glory that he is due. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Give God what is due to him." Give it to him. In Luke 4, that's exactly what Jesus did. The Bible says that was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It's what he had always done in his Nazarene upbringing. Jesus went to worship. And just like for most of us, coming to worship on the Lord's Day is as natural as breathing. It's what we've always done. And we don't know anything else. This is who we are, and this is what we are about. And it was the Lord's practice to gather together with worshipers. Some people don't want to gather for nothing else but picnics. Worship to God is no picnic. It's no picnic. It was the Lord's practice to gather with other worshipers. So how can we wear his name and say we're his disciples if we don't value what was clearly of great value to him? How can we say that we belong to God if we fail in our own minds to recognize how important worship is in our lives? I want to tell you that faithfulness to God in worship is not a gift, not a gift at all. It's a choice. So to worship God should be no more of an option for us than eating and drinking food and water. Because without it, our physical bodies will die. And without worshiping God, listen to me, without worshiping God faithfully, our spiritual bodies will die as well. You ever heard the phrase, "good and faithful servant"? Without worshiping God faithfully, our spiritual bodies will die. They want to die. You know, sometimes it seems that There are those who become Christians. Listen to me. Some people become Christians, but never really become disciples of Jesus. They just don't. I mean, now there are no true disciples that are not Christians, but could it be? Could it be that we've created an environment where it's acceptable to be a Christian, but not necessarily a disciple of God because everybody's a Christian? You look out there in this world, everybody will tell you, look, you're straight in the eye. Yes, I'm a Christian, but that doesn't mean that they're a disciple of Christ. They're not necessarily synonyms. They're not one and the same thing at all. We've created an environment where it's acceptable to become a Christian, but not necessarily a disciple of God. And there's a similar question that can be asked about our worship, because worship is personal, isn't it? So there's a question that can be asked about our worship, because our common vernacular is, let's go to church. Our common vernacular dictates that we get ready for church. And by that, we mean we're about to go to worship. That's what we want to mean. But going to church and worshiping God are not necessarily the same things either. There are a lot of people that come to church. You hear me this morning? So it's entirely possible to go to church, but they have rarely, if ever, gone to worship God. It's also possible to go to church to come and to sing and to pray and commune, to give and to listen, but not truly give worship to the God of heaven that he deserves. Going to worship means that I'm committing to a process, one that is not for spectators at all. For he is our God and God is our audience. Worship is not for spectators. God is one. And we come to worship in his presence that we might give him all the praise and adoration that the one God of heaven and earth deserves. But we've all been spectators, yes we have. At some sporting event for our kids, and we've been there, and we get there, and what do? We bring our work with us, or we read a book, or we even take a nap sometimes. We find ourselves just a face full of Instagram, and when the crowd decides they're gonna roar, you lift your heads. And at the end of the game, you check out the score to see who won, and you feel as if you didn't really miss very much. And the point of that is this: you were there, but you really. A lot of people come to church, they were there, and when it comes to worship, they really, you're not there. And the shameful part about it is you don't feel like you've missed very much. You don't. You were present. You came to church, but you just was not accountable. Let me tell you something. This should never have to happen in worship. It should never have to happen that you're going to come in and leave without nothing spiritually impressed upon me at all. At all. I grew up in the Baptist church. You know, a lot of times people used to say, you know, we had some good church today. Woo! We had some good singing. And that preacher, no, he preached. And you can't tell what he preached about. I only remember one sermon, and it was always that Easter sermon that he had every Easter Sunday. I remember that. My sister and I joke about that all the time, but it's a shameful thing to come into the worship of a true and the living God and leave not having any presence of mind or impressed spiritually by what went on in that service. To have no memory at all of what happened or what I did, because my mind was wandering and unfocused on God, because I was on my phone, I was passing notes, I was gossiping, because my eyes were not fixed on God. I wasn't even thinking about the presence of God in my life, but I came to church. I was there, but I was not accountable. Think about that. Worship is personal. And sometimes we distract other people from worshiping God because we don't have ourselves together as well when it comes to worshiping in spirit and in truth. We come in just to say, you saw me come to church. You know I was there. The truth of the matter is God knows you were there as well, and you didn't do anything at all to praise him. Didn't do anything at all to give him his glory. Nothing at all to worship God in spirit and truth. It was all about you. Probably forgot you left him at Sunday meal on. Got to run out of here as soon as service is over. Listen, when you come into worship, there's no wandering. Your focus ought to be on God. So what I'm asking you today to do is guard your heart and make every effort to worship God and not let that happen. Because that's the reason we come. We come to be in the presence of God so that we might worship God. I mean, in worshiping with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, we might worship God. I need you to get that. We come here that we might worship God. Take that in for a minute. But too many people come to church to see other people. You got your Bibles? Give me Psalm 66, 1 through 4. Listen to God here. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. And all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. This is a testament right here of the importance of worshiping God. A testament that each and every one of us ought to take serious, because when it comes to serving God, are you serious or you're not? Oh, we all going to heaven. You just let somebody die, they're going to heaven, never worship God one day in their life. So here's a question for you. If this is a testament of importance to worshiping God, here's a question for you. What does worship do for you? What does it do for you? What does worship do for us? Because we know that it's designed first and foremost to give God the honor and the glory that he is due. But God also designed worship to do something for us. So ask yourself the question, what does worship do for me? Let me tell you what it does. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? Why? Because God is with me, his rod and his staff, he protects me. But before he even said that, he said, Lord, you know you're my shepherd. I shall not want. Or you're going to leave me beside the still waters. Everything's going to be calm for me. I don't have to drink from a pond that's rushing water. I don't have to drink out of confusion. He says, Lord, you know you're going to restore my soul. Isn't that what David said about the shepherd? He says, Lord, you're going to just restore my soul because I need restoration. Worship restores my soul. You know, in South America, there's a spider that's called the diving bell spider. And this spider lives solely, almost solely underwater. And every so often, the spider has to exit the underwater cocoon and he has to go to the surface of the water. And while on the surface, its fur on its back collects bubbles. And then it descends back to the cocoon where the air bubbles are burst and released so they can live and breathe underwater. The only way to survive is by making that trip over and over again. It just wouldn't be able to breathe. It seems to me the only way we are going to survive in this old hostile world is to continue to make repeated trip after trip out of this world and into worship. We got to be present. We got to show up. Not just our bodies, but our spirits have got to show up so that we might worship God. Why? So that we can breathe. We can breathe. For in him we live and we breathe and we have our being, Paul said at the Areopagus. Paul's here. In him we live and we breathe and we have our very being. So why not worship God? Why not come out of the world every now and then and see what God has to offer? You know what the world offers already? It's nothing but death. You can't even breathe out there. God says, come in every now and then. Come to church. Come on in. And I will allow you to breathe. I will give you breath of life. Just worship me. And why won't we? Because we're so used to gasping for air. For in him we live and breathe and have our very being. Let me tell you, it's constant and continual fellowship with God and with each other. He's put us together. When we have constant and continual fellowship with God and each other, it allows us to, it's not my air that I'm taking in. This is God's air that he supplied all of us so that we might breathe. And he breathed into us the spirit of life. And he breathed into us the spirit of life so that we might live in his presence. So that we might live in his presence. I got one, bro. I'm good. Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 8. Look what the psalmist says. He says, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Psalm 16, 8. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And I remember Psalm 122 and 1. We know the scripture back and forth, and we say it all the time, but do we really mean it? The psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to church. Look like on a Sunday morning, people want to go golfing or fishing, or it's time to clean the house or cook a big old meal because the family's coming over. But I was glad when they said to me, let's go to church. I'm glad about it, but I'm not going. Because going to church for some is not about worshiping God. See, it's some kind of a check mark on the board for them. Listen to what you're saying. Psalm 122:1. I was glad. I was happy. I was overjoyed. I was elated. When they said to me, come on, let's go. Let's go to church. It's there. It's in worship service. We go in and receive a reorientation, listen, of who we are. Because a lot of people forget who they are, don't they? We go into worship and we face God and receive a reorientation of who we are. It's been quoted that there is a God-shaped hole in every heart that only God can fill. I think worship is designed to help us with that. I think it is. I mean, we come to church and we sing. Oh, boy, do we sing. We sing songs of inspiration with fellow believers. We come and we sing. Oh, and we come to church, and let me tell you, there's something cleansing about taking communion. It cleanses us because we remember and praying to God. It's something about praying to God to forgive us of our sins. And he restores us. And he gives us renewal while we are surrounded by believers of like minds. We all have the same thing in common. It's that common faith. Let me tell you something. There's something uplifting about hearing God's word unashamedly taught, not backing down from the truth and not sugarcoating it or putting it in some sweet water, telling the truth about God's word. There's something uplifting about that. There's something edifying about realizing that we are not alone in this journey. God is with us. Emmanuel, he's with us. See what God gave us. He gave us brothers and sisters to help bring us along in this life. He gave us brothers and sisters to understand the struggle of life and debt that we're going through for our own souls. We have to work out our own soul salvation with fear and trembling. With reverence to God, we have to worship God. Why? Because worship restores. I don't know about you. You hear me this morning? Worship restores my soul. That's what it does. Worship also realigns my priorities. Everybody's got to put something first. Worship realigns my priorities. It focuses me. So when I begin to veer off center, when I take my eyes off Jesus, when I begin to take worship for granted, when I'm lulled to sleep by the enemy, you know what worship does for me? Worship wakes me up. Isn't it incredible? Everybody says, you know, the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning, what you say you do? Well, I get on my knees and pray to God. You know you're lying. A lot of people don't do that. They say that because that's what people want to hear. But I'm got to tell you, when you're lulled to sleep by the enemy and you're worshiping God, worship wakes you up and it stirs your soul. You're already in prayer to God. Pray without ceasing. Worship wakes me up and it stirs my soul that I might praise and glorify the God of heaven who breathed life into me. Give me Psalm 73. Let me tell you, the psalmist in Psalm 73 was having the problem because the same problem we have sometimes. We see the world prospering and getting all the good stuff, and we as Christians are getting absolutely nothing. Sometimes we see that, and we wonder where the fairness in that is. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 73, 1 through 3, and 16 and 17. This is what he said. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of those that are boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood therein. Until I went to church and church had some meaning. Until I went to worship and understood what God had for me. Until he restored my soul and made me understand. Until I went to the house of God to worship, couldn't understand it. But the psalmist says, I went in because I was struggling. My struggles were still the same as your struggles. I went in and it helped me. Your life situations don't have to change. His life situation didn't change at all either. But what worship did was give him a different perspective. And that perspective helped him to get his life in order. You see, one thing about worship that I understand, is that worship encourages us in a way that nothing else can. There is nothing like worship to God. Nothing out there like that. Worship encourages us in a way that nothing else can. It helps us not only to realize who God is, but what worship does, it helps us to realize who we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be Christians, and Christians worship God. They don't merely come to church, mind you. Here's what worship does. Worship reflects my life. You know, every coach has said at one time or another, you play like you practice. They had this commercial on one time when I was young, still kind of young. But the commercial said, you are what you eat. Remember that? From your head down to your feet. But every coach has said, you play like you practice. And the same truth applies in the realm of worship. The way that you worship on Sunday is a reflection of how you've lived your life the prior week. If we live Monday through Saturday in and of ourselves, then worship on Sunday will not mean to us what it could or really what it should mean. You won't give to God what he expects because it's all been about you. And about you. Living Monday through Saturday with the mindset of everything I do, everything I say, every place I go, and every thought and every imagination, every interaction with others, it's a demonstration of my love for God. And my understanding of the fact that I'm a Christian is why I worship God on Sunday, so that through the week, it can unfold itself in wonderful worship to my Father. Listen, you shall worship the Lord your God. You shall worship him. You ever heard that? The way you live your life affects the way you worship. So we can't live without any thought about our interactions through the week. We can't do what we want through the week and come in on a Sunday and bust the door to church wide open, bam, and at 10 o'clock flip a switch for worship. You can't. This is no John Wayne religion. You can't do that. You can't believe that you can do whatever you want through the week and come in on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, flip a switch, God, I'm yours, I'm ready. And somehow worship God acceptably. Luke 4:8, that's what Jesus said. Listen to it again. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Not yourself, not your mother, not your father, not your grandmother. Him only shall you serve. It's about service to God. Worshiping the Lord is about, listen, Jesus said that, and he combined life and worship. And life reflects worship, and worship reflects our lives. It does. The Hebrew writer put it this way in Hebrews 13:15-16. He says, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So the Hebrew writer does the same thing. He puts worship and service and life together. He puts them together. So my worship on Sunday ought to be a reflection of the way I live my life, along with the praise that I offer God throughout the whole course of the week. My Sunday worship ought to be a reflection of the way I live my life. The point is that God-centered worship should always lead to a God-focused life. God-centered worship ought to always lead to a God-focused life. And a God-focused life should always lead to a God-centered worship. It ought to lead us there. So the question for all of us is this. When you leave here this morning, when you get up out of those pews and you walk out of that door, when you leave here this morning, when you leave worship this morning, how is your life going to look any different before God? What will have changed? What will have improved? Or will you still be the same old person that you were before you walked into this door? Just a person that came to church and didn't worship God at all, didn't give him the reverence and the praise, the glory and the honor that he's due. When you leave here this morning, will you have worshiped God? Will it count? Does it even matter? Or are you just here as a spectator? You know, with the woman at the well of Jacob, the Samaritan well, the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, you know, Jesus was telling her about worship. And she was telling Jesus about worship. She says, you know, we worship you on the hills and all that stuff like that. Yeah, I know about all that. Jesus said, let me tell you something. There's an hour that is coming, and it now is. He talks about true worshipers. Listen to me now. So what that tells me is that there are worshipers, and there are true worshipers. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, the time is coming and is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers. Because that's the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. Isn't that what he said? He's seeking those kind of worshipers to worship him. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's too much entertainment religiously now, even in the church of our Lord. Too much entertainment. There are too many sideshows. There are too many preachers who think it's all about them. There are too many members who want to be the chiefs and not the Indians at all. They want people to follow them and not follow God. Worship to God is not a spectator sport. We come in and we find ourselves in the presence of God. And we praise him. And we honor him. And we worship the King. We shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And when we leave worship service, one thing that is certain, if you have worshiped God in spirit and truth, you can breathe. You'll be able to breathe. A lot of folks just can't breathe. And they don't want to get any help for it. They're satisfied with just gasping for air. Find themselves just grappling in the dark, pulling straws, and living a religion that is in vain. Isn't that what Jesus said? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and their traditions. There's a lot of it out there. There's too many self-help talks that we even in the church listen to that foolishness. It's not going to save your soul. It's only the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that's going to save our souls. And be not ashamed of it, because it's the power of God unto salvation from everyone who believes, the Jews first, even unto the Greek. So what are you going to do this morning? What have you done? Have you been on your Instagram? Have you been idle in your mind? Were you here but really weren't here? What's going to happen when you walk out this door? If Jesus was to come right now and we had to give an account for our worship to God, what would it be? Will you run for the rocks? Will the mountains hide you? Or will you stand before God and give an account, as we all will have to do? Worship God. Worship God. Let's stop playing church. There are too many people that are playing, amen, playing church. Worship God. We're not God. Man is not God. The first century church had a lot of issues, just like we have a lot of issues. It didn't change their circumstances. It's not going to change our circumstances, but we still can worship God. And he calls us to that. In John 6:45, it says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. Comes unto me for worship. There's too many people getting up and playing in revelry. They want to just play church and have it the way they want to have it. What a shame that is. God never said that. Worship be the way you want to. Never said that. Hear his word. Let's believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What a consequence of unbelief, dying. What a consequence of that. Doesn't have to be. We can believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the true and living God, and have life. We can repent of our sins. You know, in Luke 13:3-5, they was having the debate about the people in Siloam and the ones that were speaking to Jesus. Jesus said, let me tell you something. If you don't repent like they repented, you're both going to die. Repentance is a wonderful gift that comes from God. It allows us to say, look, God, I'm sorry. I know I crucified your son. Forgive me. Forgive me. There's two words that slip away from a whole lot of folks, don't it? Forgive me. And sometimes they tie a third one. Honey, forgive me. And you know you messed up. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Got to repent of our sins. Got to confess Christ. And one way to confess Christ is coming into the presence of God and worshiping him, because you're confessing him with your life. Everything that's about you and everything that you are, when you worship God, it shows God that you are his children and he is your God. And we got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, because if you really want to come to church, if you really want to be the church, you got to get in the church. And baptism puts us in to the church. For he is the head of the body, comma, the church, speaking of the Christ. And in Galatians 3:26-27, it says, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's the only way you can get it. What's it going to be today? If there are those out there that haven't been baptized into Christ, you can certainly get into Christ. If there are those of us who are Christians but not disciples of Christ, you can become a disciple of Christ this morning by your repentance. Just let the blood of Christ cleanse you from your sins and walk in the light once again with Christ as he's in the light. Have all your sins, every last one of them forgiven. If we can help you with that today, won't you come as we stand and sing invitation song?
Who's at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, interest within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou will heed my calling, I will abide in thee.
Good morning, church.